Come up. There's just been a lot of other things have popped up here this afternoon, so did not quite get that done. But Philippians chapter 2, I certainly believe that this message is definitely of the Lord. And Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 1. This is a message that I don't think anybody here would remember. I actually looked. I preached this message going all the way back to 2015. So it's been more than 10 years since I have preached this message here, and it's one that I probably should have preached about every 3 or 4 years, to be honest. I think that's just a tremendous important point that it does make, a principle it brings out. But I'm going to read verse 1 down through verse 8 here this evening. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and if any comfort of love, and if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I certainly love you and ask for your help this evening, Lord. I pray that you'd help me stay true to your word. You would guide what I say and how I say it. Lord, that you would use this to feed us, to strengthen us, to draw us closer to you, to help us in our walk. Lord, may we leave here different than when we walked in. May all of us who are here truly leave here closer to you as a result of your word tonight. So please bless this time and use it. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name, Lord, and I love you. Amen. As we're coming into chapter 2, chapter 1, of course, is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible of Philippians. And it's in that chapter that the case is made that where Christ is our life. He's what our life should be about. Our life should be about glorifying Him. That is the goal that we see there in chapter 1. He makes that clear as you get into verse 18, 19, 20, 21, where that is the goal of life, is truly to actually glorify God with your life. So chapter 2, when we come into that, it's giving what I believe to be the key ingredient if that is going to take place. This is what is key if you're going to actually live to glorify Christ, that your life and the actions that you do and the decisions you make will actually glorify God, where it's pleasing unto the Creator, where and that is what it's about. But I believe what we see here in these verses that I read is key if we're going to be able to glorify God as we should. And that key ingredient, listen, it is the mind of Christ. The mind, without a doubt, it has been said, is the greatest battlefield on earth. And I certainly believe that to be true. Who controls your mind determines your actions. There's a battle for your thoughts. There's a battle for the persuasions. There's a battle for your worldview. There's a genuine real battle that takes place to control what you think, how you think, and how you view the world. And so, again, the key ingredient, I believe, if you can fulfill what Paul was talking about in chapter 1, is the mind of Christ. Many multitudes of churches and Christians today are filled with strife, bitterness, fightings, jealousies, pride. And as a result, you suffer the consequences of such actions. Obviously, the joy of the Lord is gone. It's not able to be their strength. They begin to seek joy then outside of the Lord. Having the mind of Christ is absolutely essential to successful Christian living. Yet in truth, I fear it is one of the most neglected things in our Christian life. Having the mind of Christ is a key to being successful in your Christian life. And that is what I want to try and show you here this evening. To try and make that case, to help have you leave here, determined here, humbling yourself, allowing the mind of Christ to control you. And that is the question. If you were to look at your actions just this week or just today, would you be able to say, if the Lord was to ask you, is the mind of Christ, has that been in control? What has been in control? For that matter, how can you actually know the answer to that? How does one accomplish such a task as allowing the mind of Christ to be his mind? I assure you of this, without a doubt. The Christian who is playing games will never, ever allow Christ to control his mind. That will not take place. If you're not serious about following Christ, you know, it's kind of like I mentioned in a message a couple of weeks ago. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Eyes to see, you know, let them see. And right now, this is without a doubt a message for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. The point that this message is going to make, it is key. Those who are not serious about their Christian life, this is just going to, I think, bounce off ears. Hopefully right now, you've been praying, Lord, please speak to my heart, direct me, show me. Lord, help me to be submitted to you in all areas. So this is the principle that we see here in chapter 2 is getting into more meat of the Christian life and not milk. Those who desire, it's not that you have to be great spiritually for this principle. It's all with the Lord. It's so true. It doesn't matter where you are. Direction is important. If regardless of biblical knowledge, let's say, and that's going to be important. I'm going to draw that out here. But regardless of that, all right, regardless of, let's say you're just new in the faith, don't have a lot of knowledge yet, or compared to the person, maybe you've been saved 25 years and you have a great deal of biblical knowledge. The key to the success is the direction of being of a genuine heart, saying, Lord, truly what I want is you to be my life, to follow you. It's that God uses. It's that God can direct and allow for the growth to take place. When we consider the mind of Christ in verses 5 through 8, how it's described to us, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made on the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient, even the death of the cross. I mean, here's the example given to us of Christ, who God, who became a man, humbled himself and took on the flesh. Keep in mind, this is the Creator. Had he so desired, which he will one day, he could have came as a king. He came as a servant. He washed the feet of the other disciples. It's embarrassing at times in my own life when I look at the workload that the Savior had for His ministry. I mean, really, it was just almost nonstop going and going and going and working and working and serving and serving and serving. This is the Creator of the universe, the one who you think about in your prayer time, hoping when you start off giving God glory, who is worthy, as it's going to say later in this chapter, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord. He is the one that's down here that came as a servant. This is an example for us in how we relate to each other. Such an act of humility. The holy, righteous God, Creator of this universe, becoming a man, becoming not only a man, but coming as a servant. No one, it's not possible for any human who's ever been on this earth to show more humility, more love, or more obedience through that action. It's not possible. And the verse describes as it's teaching us through Christ's example, says you need this mind of Christ. So without this, what we can conclude is this. We will not serve God as we should. You might be in service for God. You can have a lot of ministries. You can be a pastor for that matter and not have the mind of Christ. It's not about the service itself. We can volunteer for stuff. We can do stuff. We have energy. We have strength. And that's a good thing. But the key to it, to the blessing and doing it right, is having that mind of Christ, having the right motive behind it. Without this in place, there will come a time when obedience will cease. There will come a time when you will think more of yourself, as I want to make the case here, more highly than you ought to think. And that, again, is what, because the mind of Christ isn't present, takes you another direction. What we do see in this verses that I read, the first 8 verses, is what the mind of Christ does for a Christian. Why it is so important. So, the mind of Christ allows us to have certain attributes that are listed here. Notice what it says in verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. It is Christ-mindedness by context here of what he's driving at within the principle of these first 8, 9, really, I could actually drop it down a couple of verses, but primarily the first 8 verses, is that the mind of Christ then is absolutely key, I'll put it like this to sum that verse up, to unity. A church that is in disunity is in trouble. And I certainly don't think we are. This is not, I'm not thinking of anything like that. I think we have that, but this still needs to preach this one aspect of it. Even a church that can be sound doctrinally, can have areas of service, you must look out for the snake of disunity coming in. The disruption, the problems that all of a sudden that can bring within days, within weeks. And if we're going to accomplish something here as a local church for the Lord Jesus Christ, there needs to be unity. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, I'm not going there for time's sake tonight, but Ephesians 4, the first several verses of that, how we are to endeavor to keep unity within our church. We all need to be going the same direction, having the same purpose. And boy, we can see that in this church. Let me just commend different things. I don't often do this, and because I always want to keep it right, the people doing it for the Lord. But we do see that here in different ways. I mean, today I had, I don't think he's even in here right now, but I came back from a meeting, come back in, I pull in, and Brother Barnhill's in the middle of the afternoon shoveling snow. Shoveling snow, getting out from the buses, getting the buses ready on a Wednesday for Sunday coming up. We had our budget meeting here this evening. All the work and prep that goes into all those numbers and all those figures already done. Sitting there. But strife can easily come in. Without unity, the fighting takes the wrong direction. We're no longer fighting the world, our flesh, and the devil. We're too busy fighting each other. Backbiting comes into play. Without unity, we will never be in an effective church. Those of us that have been in the military, we all understood in our different units, if there was a mess within the personnel within your unit, within my flight, that was a disaster. If there wasn't unity involved, that's a disaster. You can think of it, I love watching sports. It's college football season, NFL. You can just see, like, when an NFL team, when that locker room is a disaster, they don't win anything. Because all of a sudden, everybody's looking out for each other all of a sudden. It becomes about them. So what we see here is the mind of Christ, what it allows to take place that's against our flesh is unity. Number 2, look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. There's a couple of things here. Number one, I'm going to word it like this, and I think you'll understand why when I get done. Pure works. Something that's pure. It's right. Where the motive is correct for the service or work that is done. It's not accomplishing work through strife. It's not accomplishing work through this name or that name or this is me, this is I, or whatever the case might be. It's amazing what really what all takes place, quote, in the name of the Lord. When it's really not about Him at all. Many times our work for the Lord is a result of strife. I mean, the motive's off. There is no reward for that whatsoever. Those are things that are just burnt up. We are to serve God out of principle, out of truth, out of love. Not to prove to someone I am right or I am better or I am spiritual. In other words, we will not be working for vain glory. We will not serve God for show or to be seen of men. It's not about your name. It becomes about the name of God. That takes place when you have the mind of Christ. We also see in that verse such a key aspect, and that is humility. We all can agree, if you've been saved any number of years, I've read through your Bible, humility is a principle that is from Genesis to Revelation. It is throughout. It is something that God honors and honors and honors and honors, is humility. Well, the opposite of humility, oh no. It has the opposite reaction of the Lord when pride is in control. All of us need humility as we serve God. A lowliness of mind. Realizing how unworthy we are to be called the children of God. To be actually labeled as an ambassador for Christ. That's humbling for us. Pride being the opposite, and it's wicked. I heard one, I can't remember if I read it or the preacher say it now, it's been so long ago. But again, I think I heard it in a message. It might not. It went along this lines, that the branch which bears the most fruit bends the lowest. Just a picture of humility, in other words. The ground that is easiest to irrigate and become fruitful ground is the lowest ground. So, if, in other words, when we look at this, if the creator of the universe was willing simply to be a servant, shouldn't we even more so? Micah 6:8, great verse, isn't it? Are we not required to humbly serve God? It's not about worrying about our name and lifting up our name. It's about God. Is that the name that you are lifting up? We also see what takes place between verse 3 and 4. Here it says in verse 4, it goes on to say, look not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others. It is describing there an attribute that we also gain from the mind of Christ. Again, I've been developing several here. This one is unselfishness. I mean, it develops humility in our life as we go through this, the unity, pure works. But there's unselfishness. This is something, I don't care who you are, you have flesh, we all struggle with being selfish. Every single one of us. We can be selfish, all of us can be self-centered and selfish and only see things from our perspective and that's it. Not caring what our actions do to others. The mind of Christ is what allows unselfishness to come into play. You can get to the place, based on the wickedness of our flesh, where you lack the ability to show empathy for others. That's a dangerous place to be. Can you not see, even in the ministry, I can take you throughout anybody's story, I don't care if it's David or who, but let's just focus on the ministry of Christ for those 3 years. Can you not see time and time again where the importance of empathy as he was serving? Selfishness has to be guarded against. And what we see here is the mind of Christ is a protector against it. Without it, we'll constantly be putting self before others. I mean, we use this jokingly as an illustration, but I'm telling you, at times it's true. You let somebody, I mean, there's, and I've seen it. Somebody comes in and sits in your spot. They know I sit there. Who cares? Who cares? What in the world? Where's your mind at if that actually bothered you? Serious, something's wrong. Something's wrong. I mean, I watched Brother Cup about cause a fight the other day. Somebody sat in his seat and Brother Cup was ready to go to war right there. I'm just kidding, brother. What that shows is there's, in your life, if that's present, there's such an emphasis on self. The mind of Christ is nowhere near you. Then the example of this, this last attribute I'll talk about here that it gives, and I'm going to go on about how we obtain it, because I believe that key is there too, the mind of Christ. Okay? And that was obedience. Not just any level of obedience. It said obedient that this allowed Christ to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There, when it comes to serving God, certain levels of obedience are easy. Okay? There are certain things that it's easy to be obedient to the Lord for. But as you serve Him, you're going to need the mind of Christ. Because there's times that your obedience is going to go really, really against your flesh. There's times your obedience might even require a measure of suffering. Without the mind of Christ, I'm telling you, your obedience will only go to a limit with God. That's it. You're going no further. Because your life is, again, it's more centered on you, whether you realize it or not. You're saying, Lord, within this area, Lord, I'm yours. I will be obedient in this, but that's just going a little too far. I still remember being a teenager. So glad I did not take his advice. I love him to death. An uncle of mine. Who sat me down because I really was serving. I mean, this is back, like I had the nursery home. I mean, this is back when I'm preaching in the nursery home every day during the summer. And I'm not going. I stopped going to the proms and the homecomings. And my uncle, who cared about me, he did it out of love. And he goes to the same church. And just said, listen, I got to talk to you. You're just taking this too far. You're taking this too far. And I am so glad the Lord protected my mind where I didn't even give that a second thought. I thought, no, I just don't think He understands. Do you understand when following the Lord? If you're following the Lord, let me put it like that, okay? Following the Lord, not just your ideas, okay? You can't take it too far. Now, if you're a nut job and you go off on your own ideas, that's a different story. But without the mind of Christ, there will come a time where you draw a line in the level of obedience that you will follow the Lord. You'll stay in that zone maybe your entire Christian life. But you understand the day is coming when you will see Him face to face. It's not a fantasy. It's not a fairy tale. You're going to look upon the Creator. And the realization, it's not just going to be a doctrine now. The realization that the Creator of the universe, with His nailed, those piercings in His hand, who died for you, and you just put a limit on your obedience? When He was willing to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross for you. And you're like, Lord, I'll do this, but I'm not going to take this too far. Now, so how do we obtain the mind of Christ? Look at verse 5 in the very first word. What's that first word right there? Everybody say that for me.
Let.
Okay, we're going to start there. The word means to allow. So there's a submissiveness. There's a yieldingness of your mind is saying, this is what I want. Lord, I'm not playing a game with my Christian life. This is what I want. I want to allow this. Because scripturally, understand this. We all have the mind of Christ, but we don't allow it to be our mind. Let me show you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 right now. I'm going to show you this in a carnal church that was not allowing the mind of Christ to control. In other words, get this. You don't have to go tonight and stay up all night praying and fast for 8 days. And to get the mind of Christ, you don't have to do that. There might be times God asks you to do stuff like that, but it's not for the mind of Christ. Look at verse 16, the last verse of chapter 2. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But look where he goes with the church. Remember, we put the chapter divisions in. All right? Paul didn't. So he tells them, listen, you have access to this, but look where he goes. This is what was so sad about it with this church. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for you are yet carnal. And whereas there is among you, listen to this, think back to Philippians chapter 2, envyings and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So he starts off before he goes into that strong reproof of a carnal church. He says, we do have the mind of Christ. You're just not letting it. It's not in control. Again, I think this is one of the most neglected disciplines of our Christian life. There has to be a conscious decision that you make personally before God that you want to allow the mind of Christ to let it happen, to determine to allow this. Secondly, Romans chapter 12. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 with me. In the introduction, I said this. Now, don't think for a second. Let's say right now, maybe you've already done this. Maybe we're going to do it with the invitation. Maybe you've already done it. You've heard it into yourself before God. You said, Lord, I'm going to allow that. That's what I want. Do you think the devil's going to quit right there? No. This is why the mind is the biggest battlefield. Because now you're in for a battle. All right? So help with that. Romans 12, 2, we can probably all quote it. And be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And be not conformed to this, renewing that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there needs to be a renewing of our mind when we allow. So there's a measure of discipline that needs to take place. That is contrary to this world. Because the context here is, be not conformed to this world. Do you understand? In truth, I think it's going to scare all of us when we get to heaven, when we actually realize the amount of the worldly influence that was in all of our lives, and how we viewed Scripture, and how we viewed how we would serve God, that there was such a worldly dominance within our thinking. And he's saying, no, there needs to be a renewing. You allow, when you decide, I'm going to allow the mind of Christ, a renewing needs to take place. What that means is there has to be that decision to come apart from the world and the worldliness which corrupts our mind. A worldliness which teaches us to look out for yourself. The more you allow yourself exposed to the philosophy of the world, the harder it's ever going to be for you to allow the mind of Christ to control you. And we have such a great, great help. This is, and every single one of us have it. If you're saved, every single one of us has such a tremendous help to make this very, very possible. That is the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. He's right there. He's right there. Allowing ourselves to be yielded unto Him, denying self, allowing our mind then to be renewed, given over to the mind of Christ. This does take, this is where the self-denial comes in. Again, chapter 1 was all about our life being about God. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It is the Holy Spirit's strength that's going to allow us to do the letting of the mind of Christ. Because He knows once you do that, there has to be a renewing of it. There has to be a whole new way that you look at it. This is the power and strength of God's Spirit in our life that begins to do that. When you begin to see things differently, the Word of God differently, this world differently, your siblings, your friends, your work, your job, your reason you're here. You've got to have the renewing of your mind, allowing the mind of Christ to come in, which then puts you in the place when you begin to see that, where all of a sudden there's a measure of unity and less strife. There's a measure of purity about your works, because it's not about vainglory. There's a measure of humbleness and obedience. Then, thirdly, let me come to this now. This is important. I don't want you to miss this, and I'll be done. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 14. You could really back up earlier. I'm going to start in verse 14. I already dealt with being renewed in knowledge earlier and the fleshly battles that we have. Verse 14, he says, and above all these things, and he's been hitting some serious things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, be ye thankful. Let. There's another allowing to take place. And I believe this is key, putting this together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then it gets down to the purity of verse 17, but I'm not going there. I only have time really to focus on one thing, what's developing in verse 16 with where he's going. He's giving some keys to helping the renewing of the mind to keep the mind right. Okay? He's giving some things that we can do with this flesh that we have, the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. That's huge. That's key. That's the biggest thing here. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing in grace in your hearts to the Lord. Look at the culture here that it's trying to create in the life of Christians. Just think of that one verse. Where in truth, what's indwelling you richly, filling your mind, the Word of God in all wisdom, admonishing one another, songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Think of the culture that it's creating. So the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly with this wisdom, in wisdom, it changes to where Christ just isn't culture to you. It's just not what we do on Sundays. Okay, it's time to go to church. Let's go to church. Let's honor God. And we've got to give Him His time. And I'm so thankful to the Lord. He's been so good to me. Where it's no longer that. That vanity. It's my life is about Him. His Word every day is dwelling within me richly. So much so I'm even thinking about others. How can I help him and him and him and him? And along the lines of not carnality, but spiritually. So the question is, what mind is in control? What mind is in control? With heads bowed and eyes closed.